Good morning, everyone. Baruch Shechianu v'kiyumanu v'giyanu l'zman hazeh. It's a wonderful opportunity and to be here with you today. Be'ezra Hashem, over the course of the year, we'll have a chance to study topics in what's known as machshava, Jewish thought or philosophy. And this is a shiur that is really exciting to be in. This is actually the second year the shiur is running, but you guys have the opportunity to benefit from the various mistakes that I think I made last year, so you have improvements. Of course, next year will be even better, but I hope to get to know all of you. Many of you I really know. Some of you I know by face, but I don't really know by name. Some of you I don't know at all. I hope I have a chance over the course of the year to get to know you. Feel free to introduce yourselves, to ask questions during shiur, after shiur. It's, of course, a very, very, very large class, so it's hard to get to know everyone in class, but I hope to get to know you. My original plan, one other thing. So in terms of tests and the like, my netiyah is that we're going to have one bechina at the end of the year for the whole year. Last year there was two. There was one after the first semester and one after the second. The problem with bechinas, I don't much like them at all, is that they take up a lot of time because the shiur, the bechina itself takes a class up, and then hachana, review, takes up a class. So it was too much missed learning for tests. So we'll do one at the end. That's my current inclination. Don't forget to sign up every week. So my original plan was to start off with a hakdama. And if you look in your source sheets that you received, the second unit in the source sheet is a hakdama. But we're not going to do the hakdama first, which is a little bit strange. And the reason is because I want to start off with a topic that's really relating to Inyana Dioma, and that's the topic of Bechira Chafshis and Tshuva, since it's Elul. And afterwards, we'll have a general hakdama to what Machshava is, why one should study it, should one should study it, what's included in it, etc., etc. So Bechira, though, is a topic that, as I said, is in Yana Dioma. As you all know, the Rambam includes Bechira Chafshis, his discussion of Bechira Chafshis in Hilchos Tshuva, because, of course, it's a precondition that we have Bechira for there to be the possibility of Tshuva, and, of course, for there to be a need of Tshuva. So, therefore, I thought we would start with that and do the Hakdama later. Yes.
Good morning, everyone. Hope everyone was able to find the room in reasonable time. So maybe a few guys coming in late for the room. The second class today, the 10 o'clock class, begins next week. And it begins with a breakfast, a brunch with Rabbi Reese.
Now, most of us, if we wonder whether or not we have free will, or what free will is, Bechira Chafshis, we might say it's intuitive. Of course, I'm free to do what I want. I'm free to skip this year and sleep late, or I don't know what's right or what's wrong. I'm just saying you have a free choice whether or not you want to do it or not. But the truth of the matter is, the idea of free will is one which has been among the most controversial issues throughout our history. It is something that has always been under attack. It was denied in the ancient world based on issues of determinism and fate. People who said we have no free will because the stars, the heavens, astrology controls everything. And there were philosophers who claimed that it's impossible for there to be free will if there's divine foreknowledge. In the modern world as well, as we'll see in a moment, free will is under attack. whether it's from psychologists who claim that all of our decisions are based entirely on either our nature or our nurture, leaving us no independence in terms of decision making, or whether it's based on neuroscience, which claims that all of our decisions stem from our brain, which is nothing more than a bunch of cells. And therefore, it's a topic which behooves us to really step back and think and analyze, both for our own knowledge and understanding, as well as in terms of Dhamma Lahashiv. It's a question that you will be asked about. Going back to history, just as a brief introduction, and you could read this on the footnote, footnote number 36, which is on page 10. If you look at Josephus, Josephus records that there were three conceptions of free will which distinguished the Jews of his time, just as there are major divisions in Emunos, Videos, and Hashkafos nowadays, in those days as well. And Josephus writes, at the time there were three schools of thought among the Jews, which held different opinions concerning human affairs. The first being that of the Pharisees, the second that of the Sadducees, and the third that of the Essens. As for the Pharisees, they say that events are the work of fate, but not all. As to other events, it depends upon ourselves whether they shall take place or not. The sect of the Essens, however, declares that fate is the mistress of all things, and that nothing befalls man unless it be in accordance with her decree. But the Sadducees do away with fate, holding there is no such thing, and that human actions are not achieved in accordance with her decree. Essentially, the Essens believed that fate determined everything. The Tzedukim believed both in Hashkacha Pratis as well as Bechira Chafshis. I'm sorry, the Prushim. And the Tzedukim did away with Hashkacha and did away with fate. Just as in those days there was this major debate, this continued throughout the Middle Ages. In the Middle Ages, the issue was not as much, it was still about fate and Mazalos and the like, but the question about the seeming contradiction between divine foreknowledge and free will. At first glance, it does indeed seem like there's a contradiction. I remember a number of years ago, before when I first started teaching at Mechina, so I asked Rabbi Tursky how I should deal with the issue of the seeming contradiction between divine foreknowledge and free will. And Rabbi Tursky said, you shouldn't talk about it, because there's no answer that anyone could actually understand. It's a paradox, as far as we're concerned. And therefore, why get into it? That's not such a simple approach, because people ask you about it all the time. If you look almost the opposite approach in a book by Rabbi Weinberg, the Rosh Yeshiva of Ner Yisrael, he says, this is a question that you should, of course, address, because the answer is so simple. It's very obvious to anyone that thinks about it that the resolution is simply that God exists out of time, and it's only within time that there's a contradiction between foreknowledge and free will. So clearly it's not such a simple approach, and we'll get to that shortly. Just to conclude this introduction with the issues that relate to the modern era. So in the modern era, there's a new series of attacks on free will. In the end of that footnote that I read before, there's a passage from Revolbi in Ali Shur, Chelek Beis, where he writes that Mikol hakfiros v'avodos hazaros sheneschadshu b'tkufos hashonos higiat kufosenu l'nekudas hashafel hakfira shel doreinu hi b'vchira atzma. This is on page 11, top right. Sorry. The ultimate kfira, which our generation suffers from more than anything else, Rav Volpe felt, is kfira bevchira. He writes about how this is true based on science and philosophy and psychology, and he says it's not just in the Welt, but gam letoch olamenu chadra hashkafa zos. This hashkafa, this denial of bechira, is something that very much affects our world, the Olam HaTorah. And he writes a little later, halavai shem yom kippur notzi emuna brura she'anu be'emes bali bechira l'sader chayenu be'ofen shelo nikashel b'chet. He said if there's one thing that we should get out of Yom Kippur, it's this notion, the idea that, in fact, we have bechira, that it's up to us, that we can freely choose our own destiny, that we can choose not to sin. Again, now is not the time to get into the nitty-gritty of neuroscience and the like. Probably many of you know more about this than me. But if you do look at the literature on this topic, as I mentioned before, it is almost axiomatic in certain academic fields that there is little or no free will. I recently read an article in which a major British neuroscientist, Patrick Haggard, declared, "We have no free will, not in the sense that we think of it." And what he meant there, and he explains, and this is typical, is that there's no free will because, as I mentioned, all we have is our brain, according to him. There's no mind. There's nothing besides our physical body. There's nothing besides our cells. And therefore, there's no real room for free will. In a certain sense, a human being is no different than a very complex computer. Just like a computer has no free will, so too a human has no free will. The decisions we make are just the result of the cells in our head. And when you look at his article as well as others, one thing becomes clear, and this is a point that we'll see later when we get to the Rambam and other Jewish thinkers already mention, and that is the notion that the basis of our free will is our neshama. The idea that we're not just a bunch of cells, the idea that we have a soul, and it's through that soul that we experience freedom. Whether you take the approach of the Meshech Chachma, who associates Bechira Chafshis with the Tzelem Elokim, or the Rambam, who has a slightly different approach, but there's no question that that is the heart of our freedom. That's what distinguishes human beings from all other animals. And if your rejection of freedom is simply because after doing lots of brain scans and scientific tests, you haven't found a soul, and therefore because you determined that there's no soul, there's no freedom, then it's not really a question that's very bothersome to us, in the sense that we wouldn't really expect a soul to come up on a brain scan. And if your rejection is based on the lack of soul, well, that's something we believe in. Now, again, over the course of the year, we'll have a chance to study a little more what does a soul mean and what is its Tzelem Elokim and the like. But with that introduction, I think we can begin the actual Torah component of this year and study the matter. So turn to page 1. There are, of course, many psukim in Tanakh which highlight the idea of free will. Haidosi bachem hayom, es hashamayim ves haaretz, hachayim v'hamaves nasati lefanecha bracha v'aklala. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us, I have given you freedom. And he makes an advice. Uvacharta v'chayim leman tichyata v'zarecha. In Eicha, The pasuk says, "Mipi elyon lo seitze haraos vatovos." Good or bad, your decisions don't come from on high, don't come from God. Rather, they are in your hands. There are many more psukim to that effect. One of the fascinating ideas with respect to the scope of Bechira that the Rishonim point out is that Bechira is not just with respect to the physical actions that we do, but it also is with respect to our thoughts. The Sefer HaChinuch writes in Parshas Veschanan on the Isser of Lo Sisaveh, Ki ha'amnam biyad ha'adam limno atzmo u'machshevosav v'tavosav mikol ma sheyirtze uv'yershuso uv'dato laharchik u'lekarev cheftzo b'chol hadvarim kirtzono v'libo maser biyado al kol asher yachpotz yatenu. Just as we have control over our actions, so too we have control over our thoughts. Indeed, the Medrash Rabbah compares the attitude of Rishayim versus Tzadikim to relating to this question. Vayomer Esav bilibo, HaRishayim birshus liban, Amar Naval bilibo, Vayomer Esav bilibo, Vayomer Yeravam bilibo, Vayomer Haman bilibo, Avala Tzadikim liban birshusan. V'chanehi medaberes aliba, v'yomer David elibo, v'yasem Daniel elibo. And in that sense, they're similar to God, who said, v'yomer Hashem elibo. Of course, this is not so simple. It's not obvious that a person who, in the midst of a fit of jealousy, can simply tell themselves, I shouldn't be jealous. You can't always just stop what you think. It's not so pashut that at any given moment a person has absolute control over their thoughts. And this is something that we're going to return to, not today, but Be'ezras Hashem next year, when we talk about the limitations of Bechira. Perhaps we'll consider approaches like Rav Dessler and the Nekudas HaBechira, which argue that we don't have control at every moment over every choice we make. But one thing that this Medrash highlights is the notion that what distinguishes the Tzaddik and the Rasha is this idea. One of the ways in which people justify doing that which is wrong is by denying their own Bechira. Indeed, this goes back to the very beginning of creation and the very first sin. The Medrash Tanchuma says that after Cain killed Hevel, he said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that I'm not at fault for killing him because you put the Yetzer Hara in me, and moreover, Atash Omer Sakol Velihinachta, you let me do this. And moreover, you are the one who are at fault because you rejected my karban. The Medrash here is telling us that very frequently the Atas HaYetzer is to cause us to deny our freedom. But freedom, of course, is the basis for the entire Torah. It wouldn't make any sense that there be a Torah. Certainly, Schar V'Onesh is totally unjust if not for the fact that we have freedom. And therefore, the Torah so many times tells us that we have this. If we look at some of the Rishonim, and again, next week we're going to go back to some of the Makoros in Chazal, Mekoros like HaKol Bidei Shamayim, Chutz Mir Shamayim, but if we look at some of the Rishonim and their discussion of free will, we'll begin more or less historically with the Sefer Emunos Videos, Rav Sadia Gaon. And Rav Sadia Gaon writes, this is on the bottom left of page 1, V'omer Od, Ki Abore Yisborach b'romimuso eino mashpia al masev ne adam klal ve'eino machrichem lo al mashmas ve'lo al meri v'yesh li al kach rayos miderach hamuchash umiderach hasechel umimashe b'toru v'mesores. First off, he says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not cause us to choose good or bad, despite Kayin's statement. And he says that I have proofs for this. I could prove it, first of all, from observation or scientific proofs. Second of all, he says I could prove it philosophically or logically. And third of all, I could prove it through Torah, both Torah Shebichsav as well as the Mesorah, as well as Torah Shebal Peh. And this is typical of Rav Sadia Gaon. Rav Sadia Gaon, in his philosophical works, goes ahead and teaches the major yesodos of emuna, of our faith, and he does so by proving things in multiple ways. And most commonly, he turns to observation, to philosophy, and to Torah itself. It's very important for Rav Sadia Gaon to show that the tenets of our faith can be proven both philosophically as well as based on tradition. And indeed, Rav Sadia Gaon, as well as many of the other Rishonim, and this is a topic we'll get to later in the year, believe very strongly that the basis of our beliefs should be both based on Mesorah as well as based on our own investigation based off of philosophy and science and observation and the like. In fact, in Emunos Videos, he goes so far as to say that almost anything could be proven and deduced logically. He says, why is it that the Torah had to give us so many mitzvos? He says, well, that's because it would take so long to figure everything out on your own that it would be highly inefficient. You wouldn't come to the appropriate, even an honest searcher might not come to the true conclusions till later on in his life. So the Torah gives us a head start. He says, it tells you all the mitzvos, and you should do the mitzvos even before you understand why they're so important. But then subsequently in life, you should look for the reasons. And this is a major discussion. We're going to get back to this when we talk about Tamei HaMitzvos. But this brief paragraph is typical of Rav Sadia Gaon. Yes? We'll talk about that when we get to Tamei HaMitzvos. His approach to Chukim, he does agree that there are Chukim, that is a separate category, but his approach to Chukim is different than, I think, what most of us are used to. So how can you prove it? So first of all, he says, Mina Muchash, Matzasi Sha'adam Margish Be'atzmo, Shehu Yachol Ledaber V'Yachol Lishtok. It's simply intuitive. We all feel like we have free will. We all feel like we can choose whether we wish to talk or whether we wish to be quiet, whether we wish to sit here or whether we wish to sit there, whether we want to learn or whether we want to battle. Of course, those that deny free will claim that that's an illusion. Of course, we feel like we have free will, but we don't really have it. And Rav Sadia Gaon begins by saying there's no reason why we should doubt that. Why should we question what we observe, what we feel is true? We all feel like we have free choices. We all feel like we're making decisions. We all feel like we could go one way or the other. And there's no reason to deny that or to second guess that feeling. Later on page one, for some reason, page one appears twice, he writes that there are questions that a person could ask. V'im tomar, kevan shu yodea b'ma sheyihye v'kfar yada shehadam yimred divaro, hare muchrach ha'adam lihimanos kedei sheyizkayim yediaso. Here he raises the question, which we will elaborate upon a little later, the question of divine foreknowledge. If God knows in advance what we're going to do, then why is it, or how is it, that we could choose otherwise? Uvirur ta'us zu, yoser pashut min harishona, v'hu sha'omer kein, ein lo raya, sheyidias habore es hadvarim hi sibas havayasan ve'eno ela davar shenidmelo o sheamro bezadon ki'ilu yidias Hashem es hadavar hi sibas heyos hadavar ki az hayu hadvarim kedumim shein lahem reishis kevan shein reishis liyidiaso osam ela anu bedas Shehu yodea kol hadvarim kefi amitas hayusam v'chol davar shemamtzio kvar yada shiamtziehu v'chol davar mehen shivcharehu adam kvar yada adam shivcharehu. Essentially here he is arguing, and we'll elaborate upon this a little later, but essentially he's arguing the following, that just because God knows something in advance, that doesn't necessarily mean that it couldn't be otherwise. There's a distinction between something which is necessary, in which case it couldn't be otherwise, and something which I know but could be otherwise. And that distinction we're going to hold off on for the time being, because later thinkers are going to elaborate upon it a little more and express it a little more clearly. But I think that's at the root of what he's saying now. But as I said, we'll get back to that point.
You have a lot of trouble understanding this, because this really only makes sense if, you know, we existed, then this all-knowing being came around and said, I'm an expert on human nature, and I know that you're going to do this. Then okay, because then you can say, okay, we still have a free will, independent free will. But God, if we're, you know, I believe Judaism does hold that God created us and created our souls, right? And he put us and he manufactured our nature. He gave each one of us a specific nature. And most likely when manufacturing that nature, he says, I know exactly what this person's spiritual journey is going to be as he's manufacturing us. And I know exactly what it is, but he's going to mess up here, then he's going to have a spiritual realization there. And in a sense, then, it is sort of manufactured. It's not just knowledge. It's he made it.
Okay, it's a good point. And as I said, we're going to explain this a little more fully as we get to thinkers that elaborate. But the point that I think he's saying here is not what you're saying. He's not saying that God knows the future, our future choices, because he knows our nature. That is an approach that some are going to take. We'll see that perhaps when we get to the Ravid. But that's not what he's saying. He's not simply saying that he knows the choices we're going to make because he knows our nature. He's saying something else. He's making a more subtle philosophical distinction when he distinguishes essentially between necessary knowledge and accidental knowledge. And we'll elaborate upon it shortly. On your source books, continuing on page 1, you'll have here the discussion in the Chovos Halvavos. We're not going to read that together now. On page 3, there is the discussion of the Kuzari, which we'll read a part of. The Kuzari was not originally written in Hebrew, so I don't feel bad reading it, since we're reading in translation. We'll take a look at an English translation. Sorry? It's true as well, but that's a fair point. But this is a translation from Rabbi Karabkin. It's not a very literal translation. It's much more of a restatement, and you should keep that in mind. If you look at paragraph number 17, which is on page 4, he writes the following. The greatest challenge to a belief in free will is that this belief tends to undermine the idea of God's omnipotence and his control over every situation. In other words, what's the objection? For a Kuzari, what is the greatest challenge to free will? This is not something that we've discussed. It's not the challenge of foreknowledge. but rather the challenge that it takes away from God's omnipotence. If God controls everything, then how is it that we can choose what we do? Doesn't that mean that there are things that happen that are beyond God's control? And to this he responds, we may rebut this challenge with that which we stated above, that free will does not in any way remove control from God. Rather, free will traces its way back to God's will. What he means here, if you turn back to the second half of paragraph 5 on page 3, he writes that when you study, for example, science, you see a log burning. So if you ask, why is this log burning? So you could answer that question on many levels. You could answer this question based on the laws of science, or you could go back to the ultimate cause. He writes in the second half of that paragraph, you will be able to discover the causes of these phenomena if you seek them. And you may even discover the causes of the causes. Meaning to say, if you answer the question on a scientific level, why is this happening? Why is this log burning? You'll have a scientific answer, which he gives before this. Until you arrive back at the celestial spheres, and you could go even further to the causes of the spheres, and finally to the prime cause, which is God. Meaning to say, if you ask why did a person make this choice, the answer is he has free will. If you ask why does he have free will, the answer is because HaKadosh Baruch Hu created him with free will. And thus, it is not a contradiction to omnipotence to say that a person has free choice and he's freely choosing to do one thing or the other, because after all, who gave him that free choice? It's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And moreover, it's obvious that HaKadosh Baruch Hu could take away that free choice at any moment in time. And thus, he says, it's not a contradiction to free will. In paragraph 18, on page 5, he deals with the issue of foreknowledge. He offers an answer from the Mutakalimun, which were medieval Muslim philosophers, and his basic distinction is that God's knowledge of the future is equivalent to his knowledge of the past, just as my knowledge of the past doesn't preclude freedom with respect to the past, so too God's knowledge of the future doesn't inhibit freedom. And he offers an argument similar to what we saw in Rasadia Gaon, which we'll get back to later. Paragraph 20, he deals with a question that many Rishonim are bothered by. If there is foreknowledge, why does God test people? He offers an answer similar to that of the Ramban, Lahotzi mina koach ala poel. And again, I would encourage you, many of these source books, as you'll see, that I'm giving you, they have lots and lots of makoros. We're not obviously going to have a chance to read through all of them together, but if you want to see more in the Kuzari's opinion, read it yourself. If you want the Hebrew version, that's on page 7 and 8. Yes?
In respect to his argument about God controlling everything, isn't it, I mean, maybe I won't like the answer, maybe that's okay, but basically, isn't he saying, he's kind of saying that both of them have control, but isn't it only possible for one person, for one action, to have total control?
What he's saying is no. In other words, if I give you control, but I was the one that gave that to you, and I could take it away, then there's an ultimate cause, and there's a secondary cause. The ultimate control is that of God's, but the secondary control is that of man.
But at that moment, what is God doing to control that?
He's allowing the person to have free will, giving him the power to freely choose.
Five options. If any of those five things could happen, how is God
So I think the answer is that you're right. In other words, freedom, free will, is in a certain sense, a limitation of his control. In other words, God is giving over a certain power to mankind.
Is that really a problem if it's a limitation?
No, I think that's what he's saying. It's not a problem, because ultimately he's the prime cause. The Rambam, and now I'd like to spend the rest of today's shiur discussing the position of the Rambam, who really deals with this in a very comprehensive and powerful way. The Rambam deals with this issue in all of his major works. In his Perusha Mishnayos, he deals with it in Shmona Prakim. In the Mishneh Torah, he deals with it in Hilchos Tshuva. And in Mor Nevuchim, he deals with it in several places. We'll begin with a comment that he says in Shmona Prakim. We'll go in order on page 8. Yefshar shivaled ha'adam b'teva bal ma'alau bal chisaron. Kemoshi yefshar shivaled b'teva bal melacha meham lachos. Just like a person is not born with a skill, a baby is not born a carpenter or a basketball player or the like, so too when it comes to milos or chesronos, a person isn't born a tzaddik or a rasha. Aval efshar shivaled b'teva muchan lemala o lechisaron. A person can be born with a certain predilection towards a particular mala and chisaron. Bios peulos ha'echad yoser kalos alav mi peulos ha'acher. Such that certain things will be easier for him than another. Just like some people are born and naturally they have good eye-hand coordination and they're coordinated and the like, and those people, at least with practice and being put in the right environment, can become great basketball players. And there are some people that no matter how hard they practice, they will always be lousy at basketball. Now, that doesn't mean, and this is what he's saying, that doesn't mean to say that practice is a large part. There have been recently a number of very interesting books about what is the source of genius. And many studies are arguing, despite what people have previously thought, that much more of greatness, whether it's greatness in golf or greatness in music or greatness in writing, has to do with practice than natural genius. But nevertheless, there's no question, the Rambam says, that people have certain predilections. Kigon she'etzem mocho zach v'yakel alav l'ilmod. Some people, it will be much easier for them to learn or to remember things. They have a better memory. Aval im yunach b'mazgo zeh mibli l'ilmod, you may be born with the ability to have a very good memory, but if you never utilize that, if you never actualize that, v'lo ye'orer kol chosav yisha'er b'li safek sachal, you'll remain an idiot. So what the Rambam here is telling us is something that, of course, we intuitively know, but is very important to the consideration of the topic of free will. And that is that we do have freedom, but we're not born equally. For now, I want you to keep that in mind, because we're going to return to that question in just a couple minutes when we see a seemingly problematic statement in the Mishneh Torah. Another thing he says over here, skipping a paragraph, is Uma she'amru hakol bidei shamayim chutz mi'ir shamayim, which implies that perhaps we're very limited in that which is in our hands, which is bi'adeinu, it's only yira shamayim, hu gam kein emes, ki mitzvos ha'torah v'azharoseha hein bepeulos asher la'adam, hein bana bechira la'asosan olo. Umash amru hakol bidei shamayim rotze lomar ha'inyanim ha'tivim she'en la'adam b'chira b'hem. Kegon, arocho katzar, etc., etc. This is an idea that he elaborates upon in a tshuva. This tshuva you could find later on in the packet. Kol bidei shamayim chus mir shamayim. Yir shamayim here means something very broad. It's basically everything. What isn't bidei Adam? Well, it's not in my hands whether I'm going to be tall or short. It's true. But here Yir Shamayim means nearly everything. It doesn't just mean Yir Shamayim narrowly defined, but it means Yir Shamayim broadly defined. And we're going to return to this point as well a little later. I'd like now to turn to the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva. And we're going to read this very carefully. It begins on page 9, Perkei, Halacha Aleph. Rishus l'chol Adam, the left column, page 9. Rishus l'chol Adam nesuna. Im ratza l'hatos atzimo l'derech tova, v'lios tzadik, ha-rishus biyado. Freedom is given to everybody. If a person wants to be a tzaddik, that is in his power. Likewise, if you wish to be wicked, that too is in your power. It's very interesting that he chooses this pasuk first. He doesn't, for example, choose the pasuk that we began with, which is Uvacharta Vachayim. He does indeed quote that a little bit later, but the fact that this is his first pasuk is very interesting. The Rambam understands that Ladas Tov Hara refers to freedom. Kilomar, he explains, why does this pasuk imply free will? Hein min zeh shel Adam haya yachid ba'olam ve'ein min sheni dome lo bezeh ha'inyan. So, ke'achad mimenu means that man is unique. There is no other creature that has this freedom. That what? Sheyehu me'atzmo b'da'ato uv'machshevosav yodea hatov v'hara ve'oseh kol ma shehu chafet. Ve'ein mi shi'akev bi'ado milasos hatov o hara. Ve'kevan shekein hu pen yishlach yado. Therefore, because he has this freedom, it's important that he not eat from the Eitz HaChayim, and that's why the pasuk follows with the expulsion of Adam and Chava from Gan Eden, because he has that freedom. The Meshech Chachma puts this a little differently, but along very similar lines. He says that it's precisely the Tzelem Elokim, the uniqueness of the human being, that is expressed, or freedom is expressed through the Tzelem Elokim, and therefore there's a concern lest he live forever. Pen yishlach yado, and eat from the Eitz HaChayim and live forever. Why? Because then the human being would become godlike. It isn't a problem that angels don't die, because angels don't have freedom. And thus, their living forever would not make them appear godlike. But there is no other being or creation that has this freedom, only the human beings. And thus, were they to live forever, they would be godlike. Now, I'd like to read this Rambam, this line, very carefully, because he's telling us a very important idea. He says the following. Again, going back to what we read before. What is freedom? What is included in Bechira Chafshis? Sheyehu me'atzmo b'da'ato uv'machshevosav yodea hatov v'hara, and also there are two components to free will, or we could say to meaningful free will. Number one is that a human being is yodea tov vara, that he knows that which is good and that which is evil. Meaning to say, freedom of choice without knowledge of that which is right or wrong is not meaningful free will. An animal, the Ramban points out, may have some degree of freedom in the sense that they may choose to pasture on this field or on that field or the like. But if you're not able to know that which is right or wrong, the fact that you can choose is irrelevant. Meaningful free will demands two things, the Ramban says. Number one, that we are yodea hatov v'hara, and that's why the pasuk says, "Hein hadam hayak echad mimenu lada'as tov v'hara." The first component to free will is that we are able to know that which is right and that which is wrong. If I can't tell what's right or what's wrong, though I could choose, you know, it's like the price is right. What's going to be behind this window or that window? Who cares? I don't know what's behind them. So it's a meaningless choice. I could pick A or B, but it's random. It's not meaningful. Certainly, I can't be held accountable for my choices unless I'm able to determine that which is right and that which is wrong. And thus, the Rambam says, the first component of free will is this very point, that we have the ability to know that which is right and that which is wrong. And how do we know this? The Rambam says, bida'ato uvimachshavosav, with our knowledge, with our intellect. The Tzelem Elokim, the Rambam writes, in the very first chapter of the guide, is the idea that we have an intellect, that we're able to think. He writes that the Tzelem Elokim, the way in which we share a certain component with God, it's not that we are in the image of God in any physical sense or the like, but what is the Tzad HaShaveh? That is our intellect. He writes, Hu Asher, I'm reading now in footnote 34, Hu Asher be'avuro tiyah ha-hasaga ha-enoshit, u'mipnei ha-saga ha-zos ha-sichlis ne'mar bo b'tzelem Elokim barao so. A human being has the intellectual capacity to determine that which is right and that which is wrong. B'deosav u'v'machshavosav. And that's a very important thing as well. We have the ability to figure out that which is right. How? First and foremost, with our mind. Even before we get to the issue of revelation, of course, to a large degree, we as Jews know that which is right and that which is wrong based on the Torah that we received. However, the Rambam here alludes to this point, and he elaborates upon this in the guide, that human beings are given the ability to a large degree to independently determine right from wrong. And that's why a person, a human being, could be held accountable, even if they didn't receive the Torah, for decisions. Just to give an example of this from this week's Parsha, though we could bring many, many examples, but an example from this week's Parsha, Parshas Kisetze, the Pasuk says, Lo yavo amoni u'moavi b'kal Hashem, gam dor asiri lo yavo lahem b'kal Hashem ad olam, al devar asher lo kidmu eschem b'lechem u'v'mayim b'derech b'tzeischem mimitzrayim. Ammon and Moab are rejected because they didn't come and offer us lechem and mayim when we left Egypt. But who said they had to offer us lechem and mayim? Who told them to offer lechem and mayim? It's not one of the Sheva Mitzvos B'nai Noach. The answer is that they had the ability on their own to figure out that it would be the right thing to do to offer their long-lost cousins Lechem U'mayim after leaving slavery on the way on their difficult journey to their homeland. That's something they could have figured out. And because they didn't, they're held accountable. So the Rambam says that it's this ability to figure out that which is right or wrong which is at the heart of freedom. And then he says there's a second component, what we always naturally consider freedom, which is ve'oseh kol ma'ashu chafetz. He has the ability to make his own choices. Vein mi shiakev biado mi lasos hato vihara ohara. And there's nobody withholding him from doing that. He has the ability to choose. It's interesting when you compare this halacha and his interpretation of this pasuk to what he says in the Mor Nevuchim. In the Mor Nevuchim, and it's in section 1, chapter 2, which you see quoted in footnote 35, he deals with this pasuk as well. He does interpret the pasuk somewhat differently, but it behooves us to consider his comments over there because they relate very much to each other. There the Rambam distinguishes between the notion of tov v'ra and emes and sheker. He does this in answering a very fundamental question. He writes, "One day I met this very learned person, and he said that your Bible is really very foolish, because your Bible says the following. It says that intellectual cognition, which is of course the greatest human quality, was given to man as a result of a punishment. After all, what does it say? It says that you shouldn't take the Eitz Hadas Tov V'Ra, and if you do that which is wrong, then you will be punished. And what will your punishment be? L'Hadas Tov V'Ra, knowledge, intellect. So the intellect is essentially our greatest gift, but given to us as a result of a punishment for doing that which is wrong. That doesn't make very much sense." That was the question the Rambam was asked. And his basic answer is by distinguishing between emes v'sheker versus tov v'ra. And here we get at a very important distinction. Emes v'sheker means true or false. Tov v'ra is good or bad. What's the difference between the two? If I said that this table is made out of wood, would you say that is a statement which is emes, or that it's tov? So you'd answer. I don't know if it's emes. It might be made out of paper, out of plastic. I don't know. But assuming that it was made out of wood, right? So it would be emes. It wouldn't be tov. Emes relates to things that are clear, that are objective. Tov v'ra, originally, before the chait of the Eitz Hadas Tov v'ra, there was clarity in the world such that everything was clear. It could be defined as either emes or sheker. Tov v'ra is a reflection of the introduction of ambiguity, of unclarity. And we all know this to be the case. Very often, when we struggle with a nisayon, with a moral challenge, or the like, the reason why it's a struggle is because so frequently there isn't clarity. It is not obvious that which is right and that which is wrong. That ambiguity, that idea that not everything is black or white, but there are all these grays, that it is so hard to distinguish between right and wrong, and likewise, and therefore so hard to choose between right or wrong. It's not obvious what's the right choice and what's the wrong choice. That is what is meant by tov v'ra. That ambiguity, that unclarity, is what was introduced after the Achilas Ha'etz Hadas. And that's a very important point. It's not that Adam and Chava didn't have Bechira Chashis beforehand. If they didn't have freedom, so then they couldn't have chosen to eat the Eitz Hadas Tov V'ra. Rather, it's this introduction. And thus, the punishment was a lowering of the level of the intellect, in the sense that we are unable to clearly see right from wrong in such a way that everything is black and white. We're out of time, but I'd like to just begin with Halacha Beis, and we'll continue next week with Halacha Beis. Halacha Beis on the left column in page 10. Al yavor b'machshav techa davar zeh she'omrim tipshei umos ha'olam v'rov gomei b'nei Yisrael she'akadosh baruch hu gozer al ha'adam metchilas b'yasau lios tzadik o rasha. Here the Rambam is alluding to various beliefs, various rejections of free will, and we'll perhaps next week define exactly who he's referring to. Ein adavar kein, ela kol adam ra'ui lo lios tzadik kemoshe rabbeinu o rasha kiravam. This, of course, is a very, very, very powerful line. We could all be as great as Moshe. Some say, how could that be? It says, lo kam b'Yisrael kamosho. The answer, of course, we know, is that statement was stated with respect to prophecy. It's interesting that he chooses Yeravam of all people, but that's a different discussion. O chacham, o sachal, o rachman, o achzari, o kili, o shav, v'chein shar kol hadeos. Now, many are bothered by this idea of O Chacham, O Sachal. After all, is that really true? Is it in every person's ability to be brilliant? Aren't people born with weaker IQs? If you take a look at the Hagos Maimonios and the Kesef Mishnah, as well as the Mor Nevuchim, all quoted in footnote 37, they deal with this issue. And we don't have time to fully address it, but at the very least, let's keep in mind those comments that he said that we saw from Shmona Prakim just a couple of minutes ago. When the Rambam says here that everybody could be Chacham, Osachal, Rachman, Oachzari, and the like, you get the impression that the Rambam really believes that everybody is a tabula rasa, everybody is totally free to become whatever they wish to become. There is no such thing as natural predilections or talents or the like. We're all created equally, and we all have the ability to become Moshe, to become brilliant, and the like. But we saw in Shmona Prakim that clearly is not what he means. We saw in Shmona Prakim that the Rambam readily acknowledges that different people have different natural predilections. For some people, it will be easier for them to remember and to learn. For other people, it will not be. What he says over there, and what he means over here, is that everybody has the ability to actualize their potential. And in that sense, they could be like Moshe Rabbeinu. Freedom does not necessarily mean that we could do whatever we want. Free will does not mean to say that I could lift a 1,000-pound weight. That's obvious. And the same is true with respect to various types of achievements. Free will is like the Rambam says, that we're all given certain abilities, certain natural talents, and we could choose whether or not to actualize them. A person might be born, like he said, with the ability to have a great memory. But if he never sits and studies and learns, then that ability will never be achieved. And that, of course, is something that's both very empowering, but also very scary, because it goes back to the heart of free will. The heart of free will is the notion that we are responsible for ourselves and our own success. We can't blame it on anybody else. Whatever we could become, we can become. And thus, we are the only ones who are held responsible if we don't become that. That's why the Rambam puts Bechira Chafshis in Hilchos Tshuva, because there is no more sobering thought, and really no more appropriate thought, especially in this time of year, than this idea of Ein Hadavar Talui Elabi, this idea of Bechira Chafshis. Have a wonderful Shabbos, and we'll pick up next week, Be'ezras Hashem.